Maybe the Lord will take it from here to here one day. All right, 2 Samuel 23. Brother Marvin announced his text this morning. My knees buckled a little bit. He didn't have time to, thinking about his message this morning, he didn't have time to look at the bulletin in which my text was announced. And he announced he was going to preach from this, and I thought, well, But it's a token of good, though. It's a token for good. Show me a token for good, David said in one place. And that was a token for good to me, that this is the message I'm to preach tonight, because he preached on the second half, I'm going to preach on the first half. As he stated this morning, let me reiterate that Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the light that opens up these dark passages of Scripture to our understanding. Christ is the answer to all of the mysteries which have been kept hidden from the foundation of the world. Christ is the key that unlocks those doors, those mysterious doors. The world is a disastrous looking place, a chaotic place when not seen in the light of God's purpose in Christ. Are you with me? Are you following me? Are we here? The world is a disastrous looking and chaotic place when not seen in the light of God's purpose in Christ. Everything is out of sync. Everything is out of key when it's not tuned to middle C. But when Christ is clearly revealed, when Christ is clearly seen as the sum and the substance, the preeminent one, the Lord and ruler, the reason for it all, then the mysteries of God are revealed unto babes. And one of these glorious pictures of Christ that are hidden in the Old Testament is this story of David. We've been doing this series on the Son of David. This is the third part. And we've seen so clearly, I hope the Lord has blessed you in it, but we've seen so clearly how that David is a type or a picture, a representative of Jesus Christ. You know, had the Jews really studied carefully their beloved David, their beloved king, their cherished king, they loved David. They talked of him much. They knew that the Messiah was to be the son of David. That's who they looked for. If you'll go through the Scriptures, the New Testament, and look at various times when the Lord healed different people, most of them cried out to him, like the leper, like the blind man, like the woman, Jesus, thou son of David. That's how they signified that he was the Christ, distinguished him as the Christ. The Jews knew this, that the Christ was to be the seed of David. Had they really studied the life of their beloved and cherished King David, upon seeing and hearing and observing the life of Jesus Christ and his person, they would have known this is he. Had they really studied David and looked into the life of David, they would have seen that Jesus Christ is the only one who could be the son of David. Oh yeah, we do, by God's grace. But no, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3, their minds were blinded. And until this day even, the same veil remains untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And Paul said, though that veil is taken away, it's removed in Christ, when you see Christ. But blessed are our eyes, we see. We see Christ. My, my. Blessed are your ears. You hear messages of Christ. Not everybody's hearing them. As a matter of fact, very few people are. Just little remnants here and there. Blessed are your ears. You hear message after message. All right, here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, it says, beginning with verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. The last words of David. Now, these are not the last words in the sense that these were the last words that David spoke while on earth. But it's speaking of 2 Samuel 22. That is, for the most part, is Psalm 18 that we read. 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18. This is the reason many believe that that was the last psalm that David actually penned while on this earth. After the Holy Spirit reveals this 2 Samuel 22 to us. Now he says those are the last words of David, or the last inspired words. These be the last words of David. David. It says, David. We saw last Wednesday night how that the word David, the name David, means beloved. Beloved. David, the son of Jesse. The beloved one. David was called loved by the Father, by God. God said he sought him a man after his own heart, and he loved him. He was loved by God, a man after God's own heart. He was loved by his people. David was loved by the men of Judah. They loved him dearly, as they should. David was a kind, gentle, tender, merciful, and gracious man, a type of Christ. And he was certainly loved by Jesse, his father. Jesse loved David, his son. Well, this is a picture of Christ, the son of David, who is called the beloved one, the beloved son of God. Is he loved by God? Oh, you better believe it. God said three times, the Father said three times from heaven, this is my son, the beloved one. Oh, I love him. I love him dearly. And Barnard said he loved him so much that he decided to have a whole lot of children just like him. And he predestinated all of the people that he was to save to be just like this one son, because he loved him above all others. And God said it three times. He's loved by the Father and by God himself. He's the son of David. He's the Christ. He's the beloved one. He's loved by the people. We studied Solomon's Song, chapter 5, and they asked the woman there, the Shulamite maiden, you remember them asking her, what is thy beloved more than the beloved, other beloveds? And this is the answer of the church. This is the very heartfelt feelings of God's people for the Christ. This is the bride speaking of her groom. What is my beloved more than others? Why, he's white. He's ruddy. He's the chiefest of 10,000. Oh, eyes like doves and so forth. And that's the language of the bride of Christ toward their beloved. He's loved by his people. He's loved by his people. And it says here that David is the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now this shows me, this tells me of David's humble origins and his meager beginnings. David was a lowly shepherd boy coming from a town called Bethlehem. It was a town of no significance, a very small Middle Eastern town. And David was, as it were, a root out of a dry ground, a fruitless place, a rod of the stem of Jesse, just a small part of a big family. And Bethlehem, as I said, was a small and a humble place. But all of this speaks of David's greater son. All of this speaks of the son of David. Micah 5:2. Anybody remember that scripture? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Out of Bethlehem came David, all right. But the Son of David, the Christ, came from Bethlehem. Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of David, who was the son of Jesse, out of Bethlehem. An insignificant and lowly place. And Christ, like David, Christ had a lowly birth and very meager beginnings, didn't it? Very lowly beginnings. He was a son of a lowly carpenter, supposedly. They thought he was a son of a working class man. He was raised in a town called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a despicable place to the Jews and to the rest of the world. I read where that Nazareth was a smelly place, a place that had even a foul odor about it, a despicable place. And that's the reason they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good, God, dwell there for a while? Out of Nazareth, Christ was the lowly man from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And he had a lowly appearance, an uncomely appearance, probably like David. When David came in from that field, when Samuel went to anoint him, he probably was very dirty. He probably was very somewhat haggard looking by being out in the field and so forth. But he was God's anointed. He didn't look like much to the world. After all, Samuel thought it was the other boys, didn't he? And Christ was so uncomely in his appearance and so lowly and humble that the Jews, upon hearing his claims to be who he was, they were indignant at him. They were incensed. They were indignant. They were embarrassed by his claims to be the Christ. Our Christ is not going to look like this lowly son of a carpenter. No, our Christ is going to come into town riding on a white horse with a crown on his head. Oh, he's like that tabernacle, though. If you can see on the inside, he's golden. He shines forth, shines bright. David was the shepherd of the sheep. David was raised the last of seven boys, and he worked in the field. David was probably, I don't see any indication to tell me otherwise, but David was probably an uneducated man. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it says David had any formal training in school. Probably an uneducated man, yet David was a brilliant man. He was a poet, he was a writer, a composer of music, he was brilliant, he was intelligent, sharp man. He became the king without any formal education. Well, it was said of Christ, how could this man, having no learning, with no learning, speak with such authority? How could this lowly son of a carpenter speak like this? How can he speak like a master in Israel? Because he is. He's the master of the seas, is who he is. He's the master. He's the very omniscient one who teaches all the teachers. That's how. And as the sinless son of man, Christ was a man, yeah, but he was a sinless man. And this is altogether different. As the sinless son of man, he had to be the perfect orator. Though he spoke simply, though he spoke mostly in one, two, and three syllable words, and didn't speak in such a way that everybody could not understand him, yet he spoke in simple, understandable words, yet he had to be the perfect orator. Why? Because sin is what causes all of our problems, every bit of our physical maladies and afflictions. Men, we stutter and stammer, don't we? Huh? In our speech. We're at a loss for words. Even Paul said that his speech was contemptible, didn't it? And base, his speech. That's what people, his letters, he writes a mean letter. They said, but his speech, his bodily presence and his speech is contemptible. He's not a very good speaker. But not this man. As a matter of fact, they said about this man, never man spake like this man. Why? He's the sinless man. There's a difference. He's the sinless man. And it said here, he's the son of Jesse. And it said, look at this. And the man who was raised up on high. The man raised up on high. Turn with me to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. He's the man. The man. They said that of David, the man. As if to say, as if to make it sound that David was one of the only true men who ever lived. The man. The man. David was a man, yes. He was a man. Even as a youth. That's what they said. Do you remember reading that back there? That's what they said of David. He's a mighty man, a warrior. They said that of him when he was a 20-year-old boy, a valiant man. David was a man even as a youth. So was Christ. That 12-year-old boy in the temple was confuting, refuting, answering questions of those most learned doctors. He was a man among children, even as a boy. But he was the man, the son of David. As we've said before, the son of David, the Christ, is the only man who ever lived. Pilate said it right, didn't he? When Christ paraded before him, what did he say? When he paraded Christ before the people? He said, behold, the man. This could never be rightly said of any other man who ever lived. Adam failed miserably, didn't he? He was a man. Yes, he was an upright man, but he failed miserably, and he proved himself to be a mouse. But when Christ was paraded before all of God's people to see, and Pilate, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you will, said, there's the man. And Peter said it from Pentecost, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, approved. The man. Everything about the natural man is altogether abnormal, is unmanly. Everything about us is permeated with sin and iniquity. There's nothing in us. There's nothing in us to recommend us to God as being men and women that God should take notice of. No, we're worms. We're not men. Sin has so permeated our minds, our hearts, everything about us, we don't deserve to be called men and women, but rather beasts. Beasts. Not this man. He was man at his best state, but he wasn't vain. He wasn't vanity. He was man the way God intended for man to be. He was. The man. The only normal man. Perfect in his heart, his mind, his body, his soul, the express image of God himself. The man. Look here what God says about him in verse 17 of Psalm 80. He said, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou hast how madest strong for thyself. God made a man. All the men of all the ages paraded and lived this life on the earth. And God had to say of every one of them, rejected, miserable failure, no good, unacceptable, disapproved. God said, I'm going to make a man the way a man ought to be. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to come down and take a body and show you how a man's supposed to live before God. And he did. The man, the sinless son of man. God made himself strong as a man, this son of his right hand. God hath highly exalted this man, given him authority over all things. Now listen to this. This is an interesting point. The Psalm 2, verse 6 says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. He said, this is my son. My son.
God hath highly exalted a man to the place of all authority. He's the head over the universe. A man. He's the head over all principalities and power. A man sits on the throne of glory. A man. Albeit a glorified one, but a man. Now, he's the head over angels. He's the head over men. One of the old writers said this. He said, surely this must have been the reason for the heavenly revolt. When Satan got a hold of this, that God was going to set a man over top of him, he said, I won't have it. I won't have this man to reign over me. I'm the highest of angels. I'm the archangel. I will exalt my throne to the glory, to the throne of glory. God said, you won't, you'll bow to a man. And this is the reason Satan tried to crush him the whole of his life, didn't he? I'll destroy God's plan, but what did God do? Though Satan thought he had bruised him and got him out of the way, got him in the grave now. No, you haven't, Satan. You've lifted him up to that place of glory and authority. You've now crowned him king, and you're going to bow to him from now on. And one of the old writers said, surely this must have been the reason for the heavenly revolt. A man? No, we can't bow to a creature. A man? And isn't this what Satan's children say? He said that you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father, that's what you do. He was a liar from the beginning. You're doing the same thing that Satan did. What'd he do? He said, I'll not have this man to reign over me. They won't have it. They wouldn't have God's Christ. They wouldn't bow to God's man, would they? But yes, God has raised up a man. The Son of Man. He's called that by more than any other title. He calls himself that by more than any other title. The Son of Man. Significant. Based upon Psalm 80, verse 17. And it says he raised him up on high. Terry, what does that say to you? He raised him up on high. Raised him up. He was lifted up on the cross, John 3:14. If the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. And if he be lifted up, he'll draw all of God's people to him by the way of the cross. He lifted him up. He lifted him up from the grave. He went down into the grave, but God raised him, didn't he? Lifted him up. And he lifted him up. He raised him up to the throne of glory and seated him at the right hand of the Father. And he lifted him up by giving him a name as a result of all this, by giving him a name which is above every other name. Lord. Though a man, yet Lord. This is why the Jehovah, the Russellites, won't have it. Same thing. We can't worship a man. We worship Jehovah. You worship Jehovah, you worship a man. You worship the God-man. You worship Jesus, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again, verse 1, our text. It says he was the man who God raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. The anointed. God raised him up and then anointed him king. You remember back in 2 Samuel 16, verse 1, he said, God said, I've provided me a king. You know, the people, they made themselves a king. They made Saul. Saul was good to look to, and tall, dark, and handsome. And the people made Saul their king, wanted Saul. Well, he wasn't God's king, never was. God always had a king. From the very beginning. God knew all along in His purpose, in His decrees, He knew that David was His king. He was just waiting in His good providence and His good time to reveal His king. I've provided me a king. God's always had a king. Christ is the everlasting king. Always has been. From the very foundation of the world. And God provided him. One day God revealed him as His king. But this wasn't a king like unto the sons of men, but one
as old Nebuchadnezzar said about looking into that furnace, like unto the Son of God.
Not one after man's estimation of how a king ought to be. His outward perception. He said, oh no. He said, oh Samuel, don't look on his outward countenance. That's not the way God sees it. God's looking in a different place. He's looking on the heart. And you ought to look at his heart. Like we mentioned about that tabernacle in the wilderness. Had the Gentiles, the Philistines, the Moabites, or whatever, been riding along and saw that plain brown tent in the wilderness, they wouldn't have thought much about it, would they? We don't see anything. What's everybody so excited about? What is everybody milling around this little tent for, going in and out, and everybody's getting carried away and worshiping and praying? We don't see anything so beautiful about that tent. Looks like any other tent to me.
Oh, you ought to go inside.
You ought to go inside.
But you have to be called.
You can't just rush up and go on in there. And Christ, as a man after God's own heart, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire in the scriptures there.
Oh, but on the inside. If God allows you to, if he takes away this veil, like that young man before Elijah, Elisha's servant, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Oh, and he saw the host of heaven, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
You remember when Jesse paraded his sons before Samuel the prophet? I venture to say that most of them were goodly to look to. Tall, handsome, dressed for success. Eliab and the rest of them. His fine older sons. Jesse paraded his fine, the finest, his older sons, the elder sons. They were good candidates. They were good candidates for king. And Jesse thought so. That's my boy. That's my oldest boy. Surely he's the one. That's my firstborn son. He looks most like me. Probably what Jesse thought. Wasn't it? But Samuel said, is that all of them?
After all of them came by. He said, is that it? Is these all the boys you got?
And Jesse said, no, but the last, he's the least. He's the last. He's the youngest. Jesse had thought what he said, he'd have realized, he'd have remembered that God, the elder, shall serve the young. Right? And the first shall be last, and the last first. And Jesse said, well, he's not kingly material. The rest of the, look, let's look again. No, it's not them. You got another one? Yeah, but he's not of the caliber or station of these other boys. They're successes in life. Well, Eliab, he's a businessman, and old Benadab or whatever their names were, he's a politician, and these are kingly material here. These are the best we've got to offer.
The Lord didn't choose them.
He's not God's king. And old Jesse said, well, I got one more. And Samuel said, you better bring him in. We're not going to sit down until he comes in. Fetch him. And later on, the prophet anointed David, the sweet psalmist, the king. And Christ, the second Adam, is the Lord from glory. And as I quoted, though we see no beauty in him, that we should desire him, this simple carpenter, yet
this is the Lord's anointed.
This is the Lord's anointed. And Jesse could have argued on. He could have carried this on. He did argue. He said,
no, the boy, he's just a shepherd. Shepherd? I recall, Samuel may have thought, I recall another shepherd who God kept out to pasture for a while. Moses. He turned out to be a pretty good one.
But Jesse said, he's just a shepherd. He's out there right now keeping the sheep. Well, does he do a good job, Jesse? Yeah, he's never lost one. Well, that's the kind of king Israel needs, isn't it? He's out there watching the flock, Jesse thought. He's a dreamer. He's a poet. Well, all he does, Samuel, is sit out under the stars and gaze at the stars and pray and play his guitar and sing and compose all of these songs and things. He's a dreamer. He's a poet. He's God's anointed.
And this is the reason here, look at verse 1 again. This is the reason he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, this is the title of my message. Let's dwell here a little bit. The sweet psalmist of Israel. I think you've got to get a blessing out of it. Now, David was the man who was purported to be the writer and the composer of the Psalms. It says here that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. The sweet psalmist of Israel. David was well known for his poetic and musical ability. He could play cunningly upon a harp, a ten-string one at that. Cunningly, on a lute. He was a good musician, a skillful musician, well known for his poetic skill and expertise. Yet, it was David's son who truly wrote the Psalms. Mm-hmm. David didn't write the song.
Son of David did.
It was David's son, the Christ, who should be called the sweet psalmist in Israel. Let me show you that. Look at verse 2 with me. Verse 2 and 3. The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The Word of God, the Spirit of Christ, spake through me. David said, I was just taking dictation. Who is that rock? Who did Paul say? That rock is Christ. He's the rock of Israel. Notice with me three things. I want you to notice three things about Christ, who is the sweet psalmist in Israel. We look at David as he is a type of Christ. Three things and I'll quit. David, here, I want you to notice with me, first of all, he's the composer. David is the composer. Secondly, David is the subject. Thirdly, David is the singer. David's the composer, he's the subject, and he's the singer. Now, David was purported to be the composer of these songs, yet it was inspired by Christ. Christ Himself was the composer. The Word of God is of Christ the Word. And they're the words of Christ. The Word of God is the Word of Christ. Listen to this in John 8, verse 31. Christ said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word. Whose word? My word. Then you are My disciples indeed. Listen to this. He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said to these carping Jews, He said, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know that, physical seed. But you seek to kill Me because My word hath no place in you. The Word of Christ. He said down in verse 46, He said, which of you convinces Me of sin? If I say the truth, if I speak the truth of God, the Word of God, why don't you believe Me? He said in one place, the Word that I speak, it's life, it's spirit, it's life. The Word, the very Word, every word out of His mouth was divine. He said, he that is of God hears God's words. Now, Terry, wasn't he saying in the same breath there that the words I speak, the very Word of God? He said, you therefore hear them not because you're not of God. The Word of God is the Word of Christ. And it speaks of Christ who is the Word. As I said, David merely took dictation. The Psalms aren't the Psalms of David or of Moses or of what's his name? Asaph. Thank you. The Psalms of Christ. He wrote them. Secondly, David is the subject matter of many of the Psalms.
You look in the Psalms, you look into them, you'll see the life of David, you'll see his mind, his heart, you'll see his character. That's the reason men, Rick, that's the reason men mistake Psalms like Psalm 18 for the words of David. They don't see it as being the son of David, do they? They think that that's David talking about himself. Well, Christ is the subject of all the Scriptures. And he's the object of all worship. He's the subject. You remember, you quoted it this morning, how that he began in the Psalms and the prophets and the Psalms and the law and so forth, and he expounded all things. He said all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. In the Psalms, we heard one man say that, who professes to be a believer, he said, when I read this, he said, the Psalms are boring to me, didn't it? The Psalms are boring. Oh, my. The Word of God is concerning the Word of God. You know that, who that is? The Word made flesh. It concerns the Word of God concerning is concerning His life, His works, His person, His character. The Word of God, as someone said, this is a hymn book, an H-I-M book, a hymn book. This is His story, not just history, His story. I want you to note with me finally that David as a type, not only composed the Psalms, and not only was David the subject matter of the Psalm, but David sang the Psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. David sang the Psalms. Throughout the Psalms, you'll read where David recorded of himself singing the Psalms. Psalm 7, verse 17 says this. He said, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 7, 17. Now turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Jesus Christ is that sweet psalmist who sang. Here's a perfect type of Christ. We studied this last Wednesday. And I want you to look at this. This is glorious. I'm telling you, this is glorious. If you've never seen this before, this is glorious. It speaks of Christ in no uncertain terms. Look at 1 Samuel 16. Christ is the sweet psalmist of Israel who soothes the heart. Now remember how we said that Saul represented the natural man, the unregenerate man, Saul, and how that David is, the son of David is Christ, and how that Jesse represents God. Don't you look at this. This is beautiful. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Do you remember how God kicked out Saul, kicked out Adam from the garden? Kicked him out. He said, depart from me. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Who's that? That's principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness. That's Satan himself as a roaring lion who goes about seeking him. He troubles mankind, doesn't he? He troubles us, all of us. And Saul's servants, now this is servants, men, the servant of men. You know, Paul said, we're your servants for Christ's sake. This is the preachers of the gospel. They said unto him, an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let our Lord command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and you'll be well. And God Almighty, through the preaching of the gospel, reveals to the sons of men a man who's a cunning player on the harp. And if he plays that sweet gospel music to your heart, it'll be well with your soul. And Saul said unto his servants, well, get him quick.
Provide me now a man that can play well. I don't want one of these pluckers. I want a cunning man, a skillful musician that can bring him to me. I don't even know who he is. I don't know the first way to go about finding it. Do you know who he is? Do you tell me who he is? Bring him to me. Tell me about this man. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or somebody else? Tell me, the eunuch said to Philip. Then answered one of his servants, behold, I've seen him, a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You know what Jesse means? Jesse is a root of the word God, Jehovah, the existent one. He's the son of God. He's the Bethlehemite. Bethlehem, as you said this morning, means the house of bread. He's the bread of life. He comes from the house of bread. He comes from heaven. And Christ said, Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father gave you that bread, which is from heaven, the Bethlehemite. Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bethlehemite. And look at it, he's cunning and playing. He's a mighty, valiant man, sinless one. He's a man of war. He's a man of war and prudent in his matters. Oh, he's wise, prudent in his speech. Oh, no man spoke like this man. And a comely person. And the best of all, Saul, the Lord's with him. Look at this. So, verse 19, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse. He cried unto Jesse, the father of David, and said, send me, David. Send your son, would you? He's with the sheep. And look at this. And Jesse, of all things, put David on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, and sent with him of all things bread and wine and a lamb. Go down there to Saul. Take bread, take wine, make sure you take a lamb. Sent by David his son unto Saul, and David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly. Saul, upon seeing this glorious man sent by the Jesse, a picture of Christ, the Son of God, if God ever shows you who he is and he sets him forth before you, you'll love him greatly. And he'll become your armor bearer. See that? Your sin bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David stay here. Let him stay around. And wasn't that what the disciples said? Lord, don't go. Stay with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor depart from you. Let him stand before me. Isn't that what we say to God? Let Christ stand before me. Stand as my representative before me to stay your wrath. He's found favor in my sight. Christ finds favor in our sight. Let alone the Father. And it came to pass, look at this, when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul. And by the way, Satan's God's devil, isn't it? Yeah, he is. Read this to some of these pinheads out there. This evil spirit from God. And when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Marvelous. So David is a sweet psalmist. And oh, he could play and sing. Oh, could he play and sing. I'd like to hear him. I'd like to hear him. But Christ, David's son, Christ the Lord, in the days of his flesh, do you know that he sang? And do you know something? Just like when I was talking about him speaking, our Lord had to have had perfect pitch. Oh, yes. He had no sin. Right? As I said, sin is the cause of all of our problems. You missed the notes, Sherry, because sin. If you were a perfect human being, you'd never miss a note. We flat. Linda, we flat and we ought to sharp. We sharp and we ought to be flat. We squeak, we croak, we get frogs in our throat. Why? Sin. Not this man. He had no sin. He had no sin. What must his voice have been like? Huh? Jeanette? When he led his disciples in singing in that upper room, surely they must have gone away from that place going, no man sang like this man. I bet his voice was heard above the rest of them. What do you want to bet? Why? You know, they say I've consulted a few professional singers. You'd never know it, but I have. They say that good singing comes from the diaphragm, right? You have to sing from the diaphragm. Not like bluegrass, from the nose. From the diaphragm. Christ sang from his heart. If we could ever sing, really sing, from our hearts, we might sing for the first time. And he sang perfectly. Why? He had a heart for God. You talk about singing praises to God. Oh, he sang them perfectly with all zeal and enthusiasm for the glory of God, the praise of God. Oh, I'd like to have heard that. But you know, someday we're going to. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Someday Christ is going to lead us in singing. Hebrews chapter 2, look at with me. Someday, it says here that Christ is going to present us, all of his people, to the Father. And at that grand and glorious family reunion that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is named, it's going to be a family reunion. It might not be your earthly family. It's going to be your church family, though. It's going to be a family reunion up there. And at that grand and glorious family reunion of all the family in heaven and or in earth and now in heaven, Christ himself is going to present us to the Father. Look at verse 13. He says, I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And then he's going to lead us in singing. Say where you get that. Verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And I just bet you his voice is going to be heard over us then. His voice will ring out above all others. Why? He's God's soloist. He always has been. He's a soloist. Hebrews 1 says, when he had by himself did the work. Did it all. Purged our sin. As a man, he established righteousness, fulfilled the law, satisfied divine justice all by himself. Shed his own precious blood and poured it out, took it to the Father, poured it out on that mercy seat, enabling God to be just and justifying us, enabling God to receive us into his presence. Did it all by himself. And one day he's going to lead us in singing up there. And like I said, I just believe that his voice is going to be heard ringing out above all of us. You know, Marvin and Linda sang this morning. And couldn't help but thinking how good Linda made Marvin sound. About the same as when I hear Ed and Jeanette sing together. Christ gonna make us sound good. He right now, he makes us look good to the Father, doesn't he? He makes us sound good now. Our prayers, our singing, everything. He has to take them. Doesn't know what Romans 8 said? He has to take them to the Father. And with groanings that cannot be uttered. sanctify him before the Father, and even then, he's going to have to sing. He's going to have to sing solos. Head song, head tenor. We're always going to play second fiddle. Always. And we all sing bass. Well, let me give you this thought here. We're going to sing up there. The scripture says we're going to sing up there. There's going to be some singing going on. We better learn to sing here. We got to learn here. We got to tune our harps to middle C right now. Right now, we got to learn to sing here. Heaven, listen to this. Heaven is not some radical change that people suppose it to be. This world has got a wrong conception of what heaven's going to be about. Heaven is just going to be a perfect fruition, or rather a perfect rendition of what started right here. Yes. This is the seed of what's going on in heaven. Worshiping, sitting around the throne, sitting at the feet of Christ, worshiping Christ, singing His praises. That's just going to be the perfect fruition, or rather glorification of what has started right here. Now, if we don't enjoy singing now, we're not going to sing up there. We're not going to be there. If we don't enjoy hearing the gospel now, and worshiping now, if it's a drudgery to us now, we're not going to be up there. But thank God, I see smiling faces. I see people that evidently rejoice in these things. Thanks be unto God that He's clothed you and put you in your right mind and set you at the feet of Christ to sing His praises and to worship Him. And we're not going to start loving up there what we don't love here. Oh, no, no. We're just going to love it perfectly. That song said that those refused to sing who never knew our Lord. Do you hear that story? I think it was Spurgeon one time that said that. He had a fellow in the congregation that never would sing. He'd just sit there. I've seen some people like that. And Spurgeon got up one day, he said, we're going to sing. What is that song? What's the name of that song? Somebody know it right off. That's in the... Yeah, at any rate, I was looking at it this morning. Spurgeon said, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing this song. The second verse which says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our Lord. He said, the man sang. Well, I hope God will impress upon our hearts. Or rather, I hope God will write His Word upon our heart. You know, Christ didn't have to have a Bible with Him to sing those songs. He wrote them. He didn't have to think, let's see what the second verse is. No, He sang out, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hill. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. He knew them all. He could start at Psalm 1:1 and sang all the way through 150. He wrote them. And oh, that God would write the Word on our heart indelibly so that we could sing from the heart and make music unto the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Okay, stand with me. And Brother Rick, would you come up here and dismiss us in prayer, please? Up here.
Our Heavenly Father, we stand before Thy holy throne speechless. Thoughtless, we can't utter words sufficient enough to praise Thy holy name for the things that we hear of Thee. Such a blessed privilege it is to gather around Thy Word and hear the glorious message, the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask your continued blessing upon this place, upon this people, upon this pastor. We thank you for him. We ask you to bless him with thy word. Give him strength to continue to preach Christ to us. This is what we need. Without Christ, we're altogether vanity. Let your word go out in power, not return void. Send it out to do thy will, to get glory for thy holy name. We thank you and we praise thy holy name. Dismiss us with thy blessing. In his name, amen.